We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2 this morning, verse number 11. If you didn't get a handout this morning, raise your hand. We want to make sure you got one. Our fellows on their back, and we'll make sure you get one if you didn't already. If you didn't, let us know. I think we just have a couple here, and other than that, we're good. And over here. Good. Galatians chapter 2. I have a very, very short passage this morning, and this is an interesting message, but it is what it is. It's there. And so I'm just going to give you what is in front of us this morning, Galatians chapter 2. I want us to read the passage. I want us to do a little background, and then we'll read the passage. Can we do that? We've been seeing the last couple weeks through this book, Paul is going to write to the church of Galatia. This is the earliest book that Paul has written to correctly define the truth of the gospel. It's not just the definition of how one can get saved, but also how one lives to be right with Christ. Because the problem is, they had started out Christianity with a lot of Jews being saved, and the Jews thought there were a lot of extra things that you needed to do, either to get saved or to be right with God, and they were imposing all those extra things on the people around them, on the Gentiles around them. And so Paul is preaching that that's not what the gospel means. In the first couple chapters, he's been really defending that he is an apostle. In chapter 1, he says that his message and his position was not from man or by man, but by Jesus Christ. And so at that point, he doesn't owe anybody anything. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. But yet, we saw in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, that he still desired to be unified with the other brothers. So he didn't have to go down and talk to Peter, James, and John and answer to them about the gospel he had been preaching, which came directly from Jesus. But he goes down there anyway in order to make sure that the brothers who are leading the church are on the same page about what is absolutely important. Now, while under some circumstances, what we have in this instance is that he brings along with him Titus, who is not circumcised, which was a very, very important thing for Jewish people. And he does it on purpose. And he does that to serve as a really interesting balancing point. While some circumstances for ministering to people, he was willing to suspend some of his own liberties for the sake of his ministry. For example, in Acts chapter 16, he tells Timothy, because he's ministering in an area that's filled with Jewish people, and that was going to really bother them if Timothy were not circumcised, have the sign of being one of the people of God, he compels Timothy to be circumcised so that he can minister to those people. But on the other hand, in Galatians 2, when the actual conversation is taking place about what is really important and about what is absolutely necessary, and what actually characterizes somebody as being right with God, he was not willing for Titus to be circumcised so that the point could be made clear that we are made right by God by being followers of Jesus Christ, not by having rituals and religion attached to our name. And so he puts both of those together so that the truth of the gospel might be obvious. He forces the point. Did you notice how he did that? He didn't just make it easy. You know, we're not quite sure if we'd accept Titus as a faithful brother in Christ because he's not circumcised, but that's okay. We don't have to think about it because he is circumcised and he is just like us, so I'm not sure what I would do with him if he weren't, but he is, so it doesn't matter. He didn't let that happen. He says, no, he's not, and so you have to face the reality. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a follower of Jesus Christ. He is a disciple, but he's not exactly like you. What will you do with Titus? And they did not compel him to be circumcised. Now, false brethren did. And this is a perennial issue. We have a really hard time thinking differently about things, especially if those things are even loosely related to anything that we believe about something. But we have to face these questions, and that's what Paul is doing in chapter 2. It is so easy to accept people who are exactly like us. It's very easy to do that. But what if, when we are forced to face the question whether we accept somebody as a brother in Christ who is filled with the Holy Spirit and growing in him, and they're not exactly like us? And that goes both ways, by the way. Some people are more conservative than me about some things, and they can bother me. Some people are a little bit less conservative about some things, and that might bother me. So it goes both ways, but I have to face the question, are they followers of Christ, whether or not they're exactly like me? The question is not, would you do everything the same as them? The Jews wouldn't. They would be circumcised. That felt better to them. It felt more holy, it felt more faithful, that was better to them. But the question is not, would you do everything the same as them? To accept somebody or to love somebody or to acknowledge they're filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as saying, I'm going to be just like them now. The question is not even, do they do some things that might hurt your conscience? Because here, it hurt the Jews' conscience to not be circumcised. And that was okay. But the question is not whether or not they are going to do something different in that area. The question is, can I substantiate from the Bible that what they are doing is wrong and that it would be more pleasing to Christ if I were to not associate with them? And that's what Paul was putting in front of Peter, James, and John. Now, what's interesting about the conclusion of that meeting in verse 1 through 10 is that Peter, James, and John agree with Paul. They're all ministering in Jerusalem. So they're coming at this from a different angle. They are surrounded by the most Jewish Jews anywhere in the world because they are in the heart of Judaism. So a lot of these ritualistic things that they're surrounded with, if it's anywhere in the world, it's where Peter, James, and John live. So they're seeing this a little differently. And the conclusion of the meeting they have in verse 1 through 10 is that Paul is right. Paul is right. Titus doesn't have to be circumcised. Titus doesn't have to become a Jew to be a follower of Christ. We all can be followers of Christ from where we've come from. However, that was a private meeting. Remember that? So Paul and Peter and James are willing to concede this in private. But verse 11, are they willing to concede it in public? So that's where we are in verse number 11. This is a different story. Completely different story. Now remember, Paul is not concerned about making all the people around him happy. That's not his primary function. Who is he a servant of? Christ. Remember in chapter 1, look at verse number 10 of chapter 1. Remind us how Paul thinks. Do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. His primary motivator was not to make people around him happy. But that's a really easy thing to fall into, isn't it? It really is. We can spend our whole lives digging into God's word and knowing exactly what God's word says and then actually walk outside our front door and do a lot of things just so that people say, oh, I like that guy. He thinks like I do. And so Peter and Paul and James and John are all together. They extend the right hand of fellowship to Paul, even though he's going to do some things with people who are a lot different than he is. That's okay, because we understand the gospel is founded on Jesus Christ and on his word, and that's where the foundationals is. That's where the fundamentals are. So, verse number 11. Peter then goes and visits, not down in Jerusalem. Peter goes up to Antioch. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to Antioch, this is a different story, different moment, I, Paul, withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. They were just getting along two verses ago. Paul can't seem to get along with anybody. He's just really, really rough person. 2 minutes ago, they're having a good time, and now he is standing up in his face telling him he is wrong publicly. What did Peter do? Look at verse 12. Before he blamed him, certain came from James. James is from Jerusalem. He did eat with the Gentiles. So Peter was up in Antioch, sitting around a big table, having a meal with a bunch of Gentile people. Now, we have to put something, a tiny little thing into perspective. Have you ever noticed in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, the thing about eating with somebody shows up again? Jesus eats with publicans and sinners. Who cares who's sitting next to him when he's eating, you know, his fried chicken at evening? Like, why is that a big deal? Because to sit down at a table with somebody was to accept them to some degree. So for him to sit down and eat with publicans and sinners was to basically defile himself because they were not worthy of his presence. But yet Jesus did because he accepted their persons, not accepted their actions. And so likewise, Peter is standing at is at this place and he is eating with all these Gentiles. Prior to a bunch of Jerusalem Jews coming up after he got there. So when they had come, those Jews, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? That's the end of the story. We're going to finish the chapter next week. This is what he says. He agreed with accepting these brothers in secret and in private, but was unwilling to do so in public because he feared the people around him and what their opinions might be about him. Peter was willing to accept Titus as a brother in Christ in the first 10 verses of this chapter, and a servant of the Lord in private. But then he had to practice the exact same principles in public. But he did not want his more conservative brothers to know. When they were around, he publicly disassociated with the Gentiles because of what they might say. Are we willing to publicly be honest about what we privately truly believe? Are we willing to publicly love brothers that others with weaker conscience and elevate certain standards above the gospel would have a hard time with? Peter, remember, Peter is not disagreeing with Paul. Peter and Paul believe the same thing, but Peter's more concerned about his reputation, and that's why he acts the way he does. This is not a conversation that Peter is still struggling with the truth of the gospel. Right now, he's just struggling with what other people who are struggling with the truth of the gospel think about him. The thing is, when we talk about things that have to do with our beliefs and have to do with religion, people get upset, and a lot of emotions rise to the surface. Now, that's true. Because a lot of things have to do with absolute truth. And therefore, we should stand firmly on the truth that's in God's word. But for some reason, we've attached everything to the same level and get just as mad about everything that we ever believe about anything. I was reading recently there's like a 20 page, when the King James Bible was originally translated, a lot of people didn't want it to be translated. And there was a lot of opposition from Puritans, and there was a lot of opposition from Catholics. And so they wrote a 20-page note to the readers about why they decided to do the translating work. And probably very few, if anybody in here, actually has it at the beginning of their Bible anymore. I happen to in mine. I don't know why it's in mine, but it is. And so one of the things they say, though, at the beginning is this. They say that... talking about how much opposition there was to the work that they did. They said, whosoever attempteth any things for the public, especially if it appertain to religion and to the opening and clearing of the word of God, the same setteth himself upon a stage to be glouted upon by every evil eye. Yea, he casteth himself headlong upon pikes to be gored by every sharp tongue. For he that meddleth with men's religion in any part meddleth with their custom, nay, with their freehold. And though they find no content in that which they have, yet they cannot abide to hear of altering. I mean, these Jews, remember the argument that Paul makes? He says, Peter makes the same argument. He says, you guys have never kept the law yourselves. You weren't even capable of keeping the law, but you're still going to impose that on everybody else around you. The same thing that they said here. You can't abide it yourself, but you can't abide to hear of altering it either. Later on, he says this, if we will be sons of the truth, then we must consider what it speaketh and trample upon our own credit, yea, and upon other men's too, if either be in any way a hindrance to it. And so this is what Paul does to Peter. He says, Peter, you believe the truth, but now we're not acting on the truth, and that's not okay. So this very short, very informative, tiny little section, I want to give you some four truths about our public display of the truth of the gospel. Number one, and I'll go through these as quickly as I can. And our, by the way, our fellows are going to come by, I'm sure, in a couple of minutes. If you have your attendance slip, just make sure that's ready when they come by with an offering plate, and we'll take those. Okay, number one, public. What does this passage show us? Public disunity with some for the sake of pleasing others is blameworthy. Is blameworthy. I did not say that public disunity from some for the sake of truth is blameworthy. We stand on truth. We stand on what God's word tells us. But a lot of times our motivations is not the truth, but it's other men's opinion. And that's exactly what happened in this passage, because Paul stands up against Peter and he withstands him to the face because he was to be blamed, he says. Now, this is an interesting passage. I've heard this quoted so many times, it's used as the biblical justification for calling out other preachers for not doing something that is right. Preacher will get up, he'll say, that guy over there is doing this, just like Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. We moved on and go, oh, okay, Paul did it, so can I. There's a certain level of truth to this. However, I also believe that there's a balance here. Not everything has to be as public as everything else. A great example of this is church discipline. I'm getting off a little bit, but just to show when something is dealt with, it needs to be as public as it is. So in the Bible, when it talks about dealing, we're all supposed to, as a church, we're all supposed to be corporately submitting to God's word together. I teach it, but that doesn't mean I don't submit to it. I just give it out and we all obey it together. However, as a church, we're also supposed to hold each other accountable for the truth. And one of the ways that we do that is when somebody is living in significant and unrepentant and verifiable sin, then the church should deal with that lest we stamp our names on it, and we stamp our names on it for the world around us. And so the Bible deals with not allowing those things. For example, example of this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is the guy sleeping with his father's wife. Unrepentant, open, verifiable. And so they withdrew from him in the church, lest they stamp their name on it. Okay? But it was open and it was significant. Another great example, though, is Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm not going to read any particular verses. I'm just referencing it. You can put it in your notes if you want. Matthew chapter 18, it talks about how to deal with issues in the church. And it says, when something's wrong with you and somebody else, what are you supposed to do first? Does anybody know? Go to them alone. You have an issue with them. Know what we normally do? Miss Jerry makes me mad, so I tell Becky that Miss Jerry made me mad. That's what we normally do. Miss Jerry didn't make me mad. But the point is, instead of actually dealing with her, we deal with it privately with somebody else, which doesn't solve anything and only makes it bigger than it needs to be. Now, if the person you go to doesn't hear you, then you take two or three more. Then you bring it to the church. It only gets bigger as it gets bigger, which means the Bible wants us to deal with things as small as possible. Makes problems as small as possible so we can move on and deal with it. A lot of churches have taken church discipline very seriously, and there's somewhat to their credit, but they make every issue as big as possible in the contrast. But the same thing goes here. Paul withstood Peter to the face because it was a public thing. A lot of times we like to, though, publicly, as a preacher, this is a preacher's note for me, publicly call out other bad people, other bad preachers somewhere else. But it's not really that beneficial to you because you don't know about him. Hey, this preacher you don't know, talking about this thing that you don't know, in this place that you don't know, said this, and I'm better than he is. So there we go. That's only the only value that it has. But when something or an error has crept into the midst of our church, then it needs to be dealt with because now it's an issue that surrounds, so it needs to be dealt with to the extent that it's a public issue. Okay, does it make sense? Okay. Now, with that in mind, what's very interesting and ironic about this passage and how it's often used is how it's often used to saying, well, Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed, so I can withstand this other person because he's to be blamed. But what often is happening is we're withstanding other people about things that aren't actually in God's word all the time. And we're going to stand up for truth about something that is actually not biblically supported. And so what's happening is that we're often being Peter when we're saying we're being Paul. We are standing up on our preferences for things and saying we're standing up on the truth of things. Paul was withstanding Peter to the face, not because he disagreed with Peter's thing, but because he disagreed with Peter disassociating with other people because he didn't want to hurt his own reputation. And that's what Paul was withstanding. To the degree that this type of separation, though, becomes prominent, it ought to be to the same degree publicly dealt with. He said to separate from other people because of how your reputation is going to look, he says, is blameworthy. And that's why he does it before them all. Look at verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles. And he moves on. Now, this world is filled with lost people. And a lot of times all they see is us fighting with each other about things that nobody can say for sure means one way or the other. Some things do matter. A lot of things matter. Not everything matters. And if I have to capitalize on the things that don't matter in order to make myself look better, then I am missing the point of what we're trying to do. And that is blameworthy, Paul says. Number two, people who fear men may be willing to fellowship with certain brothers only if certain other brothers don't know. People who fear men will be willing to fellowship with certain brothers only if certain other brothers don't know. Remember, this whole section is not that Paul disagrees with Peter about how he sees the gospel. This whole section has to do with the fact that Peter is unwilling to lay his reputation on the line with what he actually believes to be the case. So he's there, sitting with the Gentiles, having a great meal, and then a bunch of Jews walk in the door, and he gets up and he moves tables because he doesn't want them to know. Why? Because he fears what they might think. I can read the verses again. You saw that. Look back at verse number 12. Before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now look at verse 14. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, you're a Jew and you're doing some of these things with the Gentiles, then why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as Jews do? Now, I think there's a lot of truth here to being patient and humble and being willing to restrict your liberties for the sake of the consciences of those around you and in your church. Now remember, Paul was willing to do that. Remember, he did that with Timothy. He's willing to do it with Timothy. When he was in his missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, Timothy was going to minister in a place with Jewish people, and him not being circumcised was just going to be an unnecessary obstacle to them. And so he said, Timothy, you know what? It's just going to be easier for you if you get circumcised. Now, does that mean that he wasn't going to be a good follower of Christ if he didn't? No. But it was going to really hurt the consciences of the people around him. It just wasn't worth the fight. So he said, just restrict your liberties for their sake. By the way, that goes both ways. That goes both ways. The Gentiles struggled with some things that their consciences had. He has this whole spiel. I gave you a small passage in 1 Corinthians 8. The Gentiles came from a background of idolatry. And so they had certain idolatrous practices that had crept into their everyday life, such as the fact that they would offer meat to idols and then sell the meat as such and then eat it. And that was kind of a roundabout way of worshiping the idols that they had in their community. Paul goes on this whole spiel saying, the idols aren't real, eat the meat, whatever. You're not going to be better or worse. He says, but, not everybody around you thinks that way. And so if I go there and it says, hey, I have the liberty to do as I please, I'm going to eat meat anyway, that would be true, but it would hurt the consciences of even the Gentiles around him. Okay, we're on the same page? So Paul says, so around them, I won't eat meat. Not because I can't, but because it's going to hurt them. And so because it's going to hurt them, then I won't. Okay, does that make sense? He does the same thing for the Jews. He does a different thing for the Gentiles. That is not what Peter is doing here. Peter is not just being patient and loving and humble and saying, well, I'm just going to not do what hurts the people who are here. It might hurt their consciences. It shouldn't. Maybe they'll learn and they'll grow, but I'm just going to restrict my liberties for their sake. No, he's not doing that. He's visiting the church at Antioch, filled with Gentile people. Antioch was a really huge, bustling place filled with all kinds of people from all over the world, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, Romans, all kinds of people were there. None of the people of that church struggled with that. Then a bunch of Jews visited, and then he withdrew himself. So, and it says here in verse number 14 that he was compelling Gentiles to live as Jews. He was imposing onto the church of Antioch the standards that are relevant to the consciences of his buddies in Jerusalem, not the other way around. Let me give you a practical example. Okay, music is a great example. Music is a huge fight. I don't know why. It just is. It's battle, war. Okay. So a guy comes, he's a preacher from the South, and he likes good Southern gospel music that's the flavor of a few decades ago, because it reminds him of the, you know, 1950s, 60s, where the Baptists were really large churches down in the Southeast America. And so that makes it more holy. That's fine. It's fine. It really is. It's fine. Have that music. That's great. That really is great. But then he becomes a pastor of a church in New England. Okay? None of those people think that way. They don't have that background. They don't have that history. They don't have that culture. It doesn't even hurt their conscience that it has to be that certain way to be more holy. That's not a thing for them. But that's the only kind of music that he has in his church. Now, in private, he'll be willing to admit, oh, well, we don't have to have music that way. That's okay. You can have music that's been written in the last couple decades, and it doesn't have to be only from the South. It can be from the North, too. And he'll say that in private, but he won't do any of that in his church. Why? Because he knows that his mentors and his college might look down on him for having that kind of music in his church. So he's not restricting his liberties for the sake of his people. He's restricting his people's consciences for the sake of the consciences of other people somewhere else so that he looks better. That's what Peter's doing. And Paul withstands Peter to the face for doing that. Are we willing to admit certain things, but only if other people don't know? But when in my reputation of the line, I'm going to do what only the people around us will. By the way, here's the biggest issue. When you try to please men, you always fail because you do not please everybody. I'll give you one more note from the King James translators. They said this, so hard a thing it is to please all, even when we please God best, and do seek to approve ourselves to everyone's consciences. He says you can't do that. This is what they're saying in their preface. We're not going to make everybody happy. So I'm not surprised that some people are mad at us because we're not going to make everybody happy. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Okay? That's what he says to Peter. Number three, it's a hard message, isn't it? It's a tiny little passage. Number three, this separation because of the fear of man negatively impacts others under your influence to do the same. Well, let me say it again. This separation because of the fear of man negatively impacts others under your influence to do the same. Well, you know, why doesn't Paul just let Peter be Peter? If he's going to recognize that, you know, Titus is a Gentile, he's going to live a certain way in the Gentiles, and he's a Jew, he's going to live a certain way as a Jew. And what's fundamental is that we are all following Christ as disciples, not being a certain kind of culture or not. And just let Peter be Peter. Well, there's three problems to that. One, Peter wasn't being Peter, remember? Peter doesn't think this. Peter doesn't have this stance. He knows others do, and so he's protecting his reputation. Secondly, Peter isn't just ministering to the Christians in Jerusalem. He's also ministering to the Christians in Antioch, and he was hurting them so that he could make his friends happy. So it isn't just isolated. And the third and the biggest reason for the point here, Peter's not an island. Peter's a leader, and people are following what Peter does. And that's what the third verse in this section says. Look at verse 13. So he goes, he eats with the Gentiles because that's what he really believes, but then other people who don't believe that show up, and so he goes, oh, well, I don't want them to think ill of me. He moves tables, and so what happens? Verse 13, other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch the Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. So the other Jews around him who are being heavily influenced by one of the disciples of Jesus Christ goes, okay, I guess we're not supposed to eat with the Gentiles. And they move tables too. Peter's not all by himself. He had conditioned the people around him to also not make friends with them. Dissimulation and dissembling both have the idea of hypocrisy. They were acting like something that they were not. It wasn't just that Peter was being unchristlike and rejecting these fellow believers. It was that people were watching him. When we are afraid of people and their opinions and we alienate each other because of what other people might think about us, we end up teaching others to do the same thing. I do not want to train you to find areas in other Christians so that we may look down our noses at them. Many church members and young Christians, because of their leaders, sometimes don't even know the Bible. But they know who to hate, and they know what not to do, and they know what we can call compromise, but they might not even know the gospel. Because we've conditioned our people of who to dislike and how other Christians are not as good as they should be, and less about let's be like Christ and focus ourselves on him. And that's a problem. And that's why Paul stood up in front of the church in Antioch and said, Peter, that's not okay. That's not what the gospel's about. Number four, and then we'll be done. This is the harshest point because this is how he says it. This kind of separation because of the fear of man is not upright. And it hurts the gospel. Look what he says in verse 14. Paul narrates the little deal. He's already said he's withstood him to the face. He says in verse 14, and when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, then I said unto Peter before them all about if you're not going to be exactly like a Jew, why are you compelling the Jews to be like that too? He didn't just say that Peter should have been nicer or more loving or more understanding or more patient, or less critical, or more bold about what he believed. He said he did not walk uprightly. Peter had, for the sake of his own reputation and name with his friends, redefined what it meant to be right with God, and therefore, he purposefully was taking steps off of the right path. You are not walking precariously when you love brothers who are following Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit, even if they're not just like you. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 10, he that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Our problem is that we don't trust God. We've redefined what it means to be right with God. We've defined what it means to be safe. And so we have often changed things upside down. We can go all throughout the book of Proverbs. The Bible contrasts the upright man with the wicked man, with the perverse man, with the evil man, is the opposite of the upright man throughout the book of Proverbs. And here he says to Peter, who stood up and said, I don't know what they're going to think of me. He steps away from them and he says, you did not walk uprightly. On the contrast, the Bible speaks very highly of loving one another. I gave you Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Compares it to two things. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. What a weird thing. That's one of those passages we read like, okay, great. That's very, very Old Testament law-ish way to say something is good. Oil was what they would put on top of a priest's head when they anointed him and sanctified him, set him apart to do God's work. And they didn't just drip a little oil on him, it ran all over him, down his beard, onto his clothes. He says, when we are unified under the truth and together the way we ought to be, that is anointed of God. That is something God approves of. He says, like a second thing, number three, he says, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Israel doesn't get very much rainfall, like at all. That's why it's a desert so much of the time. There's more rainfall up north, but there's a particular mountain in the far north, Mount Hermon. The clouds kind of hit it and drops its rain. It sometimes snows on Mount Hermon all the way over there in the Middle East, and it's very dewy on top of Mount Hermon, and all that water drains down into the Jordan River and gives life to the whole nation of Israel on the way down. That's where the life and the water comes from. And he says, you know, the unity that we're all to have together, it's like the water that comes from Hermon and feeds all this dry land around us. Unity is. It does not mean the truth does not matter. That's not the point. Remember, if we've been listening to this whole passage, Peter already agreed with the point. We are already founded on the truth of the gospel that we are saved by grace through faith and following him and God's word. But here we had this extra layer that man had made and made it as a test to love other people around us. And Peter even agreed that it wasn't important. But when we reject other people for the fear of our own reputation, we hurt the gospel. We don't walk uprightly because we're trying to please men. And you never do. And it is a profitless enterprise to live our lives for the sake of what other people are going to see about us. And so he says, Peter, if we're going to lead people, if people are going to look to us for the truth of the gospel, then we have to stand on the truth of gospel and not on just what makes the people around us nod their heads and say that we're okay in their book. That's not the point. And he was to be blamed. So I hope that was helpful this morning. We're going to finish, though, as he really moves into his doctrinal section next week, and he gets to defending these points straight from the Bible for the next few chapters. So we'll look at that next week.